So this morning we are in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, and the title of this morning's message is Wage Warfare or Suffer Shipwreck, right? And these are two vivid pictures that we're going to look at this morning, warfare and shipwreck. I've never been to war. I've never been a soldier. I've got family who are soldiers that have been to war many times, actually. He kept going back and back, and he was older and kept going back. But I've never been over there in a war zone. You know, I'm not really a boat guy either. I've been on boats. They're fun. You know, I saw a guy with a big pontoon boat head out this morning, and I was trying not to covet because it looked like it would be fun. But every guy with a boat tells me the best day to have a boat is the day you get it and the day you sell it. So I don't know what happens in between. But those are the pictures we're going to see today, that whether you've been a sailor or you've been a soldier, there's something that we can learn from those two pictures as we get into the scripture. And I don't know if you saw that there were mudslides in Tibet this week, right? You saw that all of a sudden there's this large complex in this valley. People start running. And then all of a sudden this huge thing of mud comes in, wipes the whole thing out. Thousands of people have probably died. They don't know. But they show satellite pictures before and after. You wouldn't even know that there was a valley there, let alone a valley and then a large facility. But it's one thing to hear about that, right? It's one thing for you to picture that and me to tell it to you. It's another thing entirely to see the video. Like, I saw the video. It's shocking. It's wow. It's heartbreaking. It's terrifying. It's a reminder that, wow, at any moment, death comes for any of us. But I think it's another thing there to actually be in it. I think it's the same thing, too. It's the same thing to hear about a shipwreck, to hear about going to war, to actually see it, to see video like we've had. Video really changed our mindset on war, Vietnam, the Iraq War, the first war, and actually going there. But I think that Paul uses these pictures, and ultimately God does, because this is God's word. It's not just Paul's word. God spoke through Paul. God had his word written down for us, and he uses these pictures. Why? Because we need to seriously consider life, seriously consider where we are, what we're doing in life, and where we're headed in life. Because at the end of the day, this life has eternal consequence. The things that happen in this life will affect you for eternity. 70, 80, 90, 100 years. I saw someone turn 117 recently. Wow, I can't imagine. The oldest person, right? Being that, maybe it was 117, 107, I forget, but it's old. Either way, that's up there. I can't imagine. But even if you live that long, it's nothing compared to eternity, but the things that you do in that amount of time affects eternity. You know, they say that you need to train for the military with stress. It's why they wake up in the morning with a garbage can screaming at them, because they want them to know what it's like to wake up when bombs are going off, when they're getting shot at. They need to be used to that stress, inoculated to that stress. And then they end up functioning better when that stress does come. Because if we don't honestly assess our situation, I'm a soldier, I'm going to war, I'm going out to ocean and it's dangerous, we're not going to make it safely. We might get through a couple times. We might make through a couple conflicts, never get a conflict, never see a storm. But eventually that conflict, eventually that storm is going to come right to our doorstep. You know, they say that poor planning equals poor performance. And I think I've said it before, and I don't remember who it was, but there's some 90s rapper. Maybe you remember Christine or Josiah, but he said, check yourself before you wreck yourself, right? And I think the scriptures would want us to check ourselves this morning a little bit before we end up shipwrecked or in a battle and not knowing how to use our gun. Can you imagine that, being shipped off to battle and not knowing how? You know, and I think sometimes too, we skip over the pastoral epistles of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Oh, those are just for the pastors. I don't need it. And maybe true that there is a lot here that would be considered maybe officer school that the average grunt may not need day in and day out. But I think that God wrote all these scriptures for each of us to read, for each of us to know, that it's to each of us, whether you're a pastor or not a pastor, whether you're in public ministry or not, because it's important to know what the real deal is. And I think, too, if you're a serious soldier, a serious grunt, you want to know what your officers are up to. You want to know if they really are going the right way or not. And so we need that in this life. So with that, let's pray, and we'll get into God's word this morning. So, God, we thank you for your word, ultimately your grace, God, because like we sang, it's only by your blood that we were born again. It's only by your blood that we were enlisted into your army. It's only by your blood that our ship goes the right way, that you, our leader, you, the Holy Spirit, blow in our sails, so to speak, and guide us in the right way to go. So God, we pray that this morning you would help us take these things to heart and to be serious and to check ourselves, but also to be honest about others and be honest about the things going on in our world. So God, we pray you'd have your way and let us enjoy digging into the meat of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 says this. He says, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." So Paul says, this charge, again, this same word that he used earlier on in the chapter, it's a military order, specifically a military order from a military commander. Now, I was in the military. I don't know that you guys were in the military, but do we think that orders are ever optional? When a commanding officer tells his grunts to go clean the latrine, it's not optional. He doesn't do it. He'll be cleaning it with his own toothbrush next time, right? What about a bad day? Oh, I don't know. You know, I didn't get much sleep last night. Sir, I'm not going to go run that 10-mile hike you want me to run on, right? Oh, you know what? My favorite show's on later. I can't go into battle today. No, you're going into battle. You are a soldier. You are enlisted. No, I haven't had my coffee yet, sir. Yeah, I would like to see what would happen if you said that to a commanding officer. And I think sometimes, myself especially included, we make our spirituality, we make what God says to us optional. If we feel like it today, God says, wait, and we go, ah, I don't know, Lord. God says, go, and we go, ah, not today, God. And he's kind, he's gentle, he's never going to force you in the same way that a military drill sergeant is going to force you. But we have to remember that he's our commander in chief. And I think that's where discipline comes into our lives as Christians, right? That we need that discipline to continue on even if we don't feel like it. To read our Bible when we don't want to pray when it's the last thing we want to do because we're angry or hurt or upset or whatever it is, right? And so Paul says this charge. Well, what is this charge? I would say that it's everything in this letter. Everything in this letter I give to you, my son, Timothy. And we looked at that in the first message in Timothy, that Paul looked at Timothy as a son in the faith, and Timothy looked up to Paul as a father. And I like that Paul is always reminding Timothy of their relationship, right? And we need to remember that when we're given a charge, when we're given a command, who is it coming from, right? You know, if you're at work, and the new guy says, go clean up whatever it is. Do you do what the new guy says? You go, no, I've been here 6 months. I've got more seniority than you. You go do it, right? But when the boss comes to you and tells you, hey, you need to go do this, you go do it, right? At the very least, because you don't want to lose your job, let alone get paid, keep the peace. What about a friend? What if a friend asks you to do something? Well, a friend is going to ask you to do something. Like, sure, I'll be happy to do that for you. What about stranger? You know, stranger danger, right? Come on, kid, I'll help you, right? We teach kids not to listen to strangers, not to take commands from them, because our natural inkling is to go, oh, okay, they're bigger, they're older, I must listen to them. What about when someone who respects you or you respect and they say something and they say something hard to you or they give you a command like, hey, watch out, right? Don't do that. Do we take it to heart? You know, again, like a stranger. My kids aren't going to, a stranger tells my kids to do something versus me telling them to do something. They better listen when I tell them to do something. But when a stranger tells them, well, you know, unless it's sit down and be quiet in the movie theater, right? You know, there's a difference there. And that comes into jurisdiction and rank. And Paul's not pulling rank on Timothy here. I'm your spiritual father. Discharge, Timothy, do it. No, he's saying, Timothy, I love you. I'm like your dad in the faith. This is my fatherly command for you as a soldier in God's army. And I like what David Guzik puts it. He says, serious, but full of love. And that's the kind of dad I want to be. I want to be serious, but full of love. And in that love, I can joke and have fun. But at the same time, when it comes time to talk about important matters, I'm going to be serious about it, but also full of love. Jacob, this is the way to live life. This is the way to do it, right? But I love you. That's the kind of person I want to be. You know, it's good to joke and have fun, but I want to be serious and full of love about the things that matter most, about God's word, right? And this is the charge. Use good doctrine and the prophecies on you, Timothy, to wage that good warfare. It's not, Timothy, here's my charge to you. Go live a comfortable life. Go have an easy life, Timothy. It's going to be easy. You're going to be a pastor. You're going to work 1 hour a week, and then you're going to go play golf the rest of the week, Timothy. It'll be great. Okay, Father. Timothy, you know, don't go offend anybody. Be wishy-washy, you know, be very overly gentle and never take a hard stance on anything. You don't want to offend anyone. When you go on Larry King Live and tell him about hell, don't really tell him what you really believe it. Timothy, put John 3:16 on the back of your chariot and you'll be good. No, he says, Timothy, as a father to a son, wage good warfare. I'm leaving you here. I'm sending you off into battle. You need to take this with you. I'm not going to be here to be your commanding officer. You're the commanding officer, so to speak, now, and you need to wage good warfare. And I think we forget that. I think even Timothy, ministers, apostles, I'm sure in their lives, they forgot that they were in a spiritual war. You know, we were talking about songs before. Sometimes I put on old, like, Christian heavy metal, and there's this old song by Demon Hunter called Life War, and I like it because he talks about the war of being born and growing up and getting saved and working his hands to the bone in his 20s. And, you know, it's a young man's song, but I like it because it's the reality that we are in a war in this life. And Paul says to Timothy, you're in the war. Wage not just any warfare. He says wage good warfare. That there's a difference between good warfare and bad warfare. That there are two sides. You got the good guys and you got the bad guys, right? And the bad guys, sometimes they don't follow the same rules as you do. They're willing to cheat. They're willing to steal. They're willing to undercut. They're willing to do whatever it takes to win the war. And sometimes we don't, right? And the Bible commands us to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. You know, there's two sides in a war too. When you go to war, it's nation and nation, kingdom and kingdom. Sometimes kingdom against itself. And we need to remember that not every soldier or not every action in war is good. That's why after World War II, the world decided to come up with the Geneva Convention, right? Rules for warfare. I love it. It's war, but we got to have rules in it because we got to be somewhat civilized. We're not going to be gassing people and burning them alive with gasoline. We're going to be doing things that are fair and honest. And yet, I think it's funny, too, not every nation signed it. So if not everyone's in agreement, there's not really rules, right? If not everyone agrees to the rules at the poker table, you know, what? Don't put your chips down. You're going to lose. And yet it's interesting too that I was watching a video on it, and one of the things they said is that there's rules for shipwrecked troops. That when troops are shipwrecked, you're not just to go blow them up, right? Like they can't fight, they don't count, they're not in the battle right now. You know, don't go shooting fish in a barrel. But God's side wages war and the enemy's side wages war. And we as his soldiers need to win it, but we need to win it God's way, right? God's kingdom doesn't come by the sword. Allah's kingdom comes by the sword, and we're watching that now, but not God's kingdom. And we need our specific commands. We need specific charges to wage that warfare. We have our own rules of engagement, our own combat techniques. We need to know how to use our sword correctly. And what's our sword? Ephesians 6:17, the word makaira means sword of the word of God. And this isn't necessarily like the long, broad sword, right? This is a shorter sword, even a secondary sword that a Roman soldier might have for those close encounters of the unfriendly kind, right? That the battle is close. Even in the military, they used to have these long rifles for these long engagements across open fields. But now what? They all have short guns because they need to be able to get into the room and get around corners, right? A big gun's not going to make it around. And that's similar to our sword, that we have to have close fights. We're not necessarily doing the long range fight with the sword. It's a close fight. The enemy comes in close, comes to our mind, tries to get under our armor, tries to get into our lives around the people we know and care about. And so we're going to use our sword to fight those battles. And so we need to know that. And that's a charge. That's a basic charge. A soldier, right? One of the first things they learn is to not leave their rifle behind. You leave your rifle in battle, you're not a soldier anymore. You're just a target. You're no help to the battle. In fact, you're a detriment. And so as Christians, we need to not leave our sword behind. But Paul says it's more than just my charge, more than just this doctrine. It's the call on your life. And the call that has been ratified by prophecies in your life, Timothy. Now, we don't know what they were. We don't know exactly what was said. But I think we can each think about our own lives and the call that we feel that God has put on us. And have we had those relationships with other believers where maybe there's been opportunity for them to speak into your life, to have a prophecy about your life, right? People you trust. People you've seen fight the good fight, those soldiers with the scars in the battle, and they go on and they say, yeah, You too are called to this. You know, I remember seeing kids in youth group, and I remember seeing, a bunch of them love the Lord. Some of them, God bless them, and it's good to see them walking today, right? They got it eventually, praise the Lord, right? But there were others you saw that, man, you could just see God's hand was on their life. And it was just normal kid like any other, but there was something different about them. You just saw that they were really devoted to the Lord, and the Lord just had a specific call in their lives. And those are the ones that you might be given a prophecy for, right? And then even the disobedient ones, you might look at and go, hey, I got a prophecy for you. You're going to end up in jail if you're not careful, right? And again, it doesn't have to be this wild prophecy that you're going to be, bigger than Billy Graham, or your life is going to reach 10 million people. Maybe, but those are usually going to be kind of rare. And we need to be wary when those kind of things go out often, because God, again, close battles, little battles, day-to-day battles. And we need to test the spirits. We need to test them. We need to make sure what's said to us aligns with the scripture. I remember on a missions trip, it was like a local missions, and I've shared this story before. We went to this town called Newburgh. It was where all the really rough gang and poor people in New York couldn't afford to live in the rough and poor and gang-fested parts of New York anymore, so they moved upstate, and this became one of the murder capitals of America. And we went out with this group that did this rap and evangelism and everything. It was awesome. But I remember out there, one of the ladies from another church who was there, tried to prophesy to me that I was going back to school and all these things. And I listened, and I went and I prayed about it, and the Lord was clear. I was not to go back to college. I even looked at going back to college, but it was clear. I don't think she had bad intent, but maybe she saw a young person, not in college, right, with glasses on. Looks like maybe he's a nerd, right? I don't know what she saw, but it wasn't the Lord's word for me, at least to go back to school. Now, I learned a lot, and I worked a job, and I had like Bible college in the car, so to speak, with my long commute, but it wasn't like that. So maybe she wasn't wrong in that sense. But what is the most important charge for us should be God's word in your life. As you read the Bible, as you study the Bible for yourself, as you spend time with the Lord in the morning, noon, and night, what is he teaching you? What is he showing you? What is his word for you? Look for that sound doctrine. Look for that solid guidance in there directly from him to you. And as you do that, he's going to, sometimes he repeats things over and over. We seem to get the same word, wait, 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 or go, 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 or whatever it is in your life, a conviction, right? Whatever it is. And then he'll bring other people alongside you. You'll begin to hear it at church. You'll hear it on the radio. A good friend will share a verse with you. And maybe, just maybe, when you really need it, God will bring a sweet saint alongside you to speak a word. God gave me Psalm 22, whatever it is for you, right? But we need to test those spirits. And we need to consider the source. Who is it? Who is this person speaking into my life? So for Timothy, he had Paul. And what an awesome thing to have an older man like that to speak into your life. Because you need these things. And Paul said, Timothy, you need these things to wage a good warfare. You need these things to be able to fight right and to continue on when things get tough. Because war is not easy. That's why we don't want to go. That's why we don't like to do it. It's not a fun or pleasant thing, but sometimes it is necessary. And unfortunately, guys, this might not be what you hear at the church down the street. And maybe you should go to the church down the street. But the real Christian life is warfare. It's not a free cup of coffee and in sync after service, right? It's warfare. You're going to get cut up. You're going to get shot at. You're going to get burned. Things are going to explode around you. You're going to get really hurt. And you need to be able to go on, even when you're losing everything around you. And so it's been said, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is what? It's basic instructions before leaving earth. I like that. And people all the time, you ever hear them like, I wish there was an instruction manual for how to be a parent. I wish there was an instruction manual for how to live. Guys, there is. It is. Have you read it? Have you seen it? It's pretty clear. It's pretty thick. It's a thick manual, but it covers everything, right? And you know what? It teaches us how to know God. And once we know him, to survive in an active war zone until his return. You read Revelation, that's what Jesus kept saying. He says, repent and hang on, because that's the only way you're making it through. Because we don't want to die in this battle. We don't want to die, so to speak, before our time. And I like to, mess around with it. And I'm never settled. Nothing's ever good enough for me, right? But it's boot camp instructions before leaving earth, right? That you read the Bible in boot camp, and then you go out, and then you've got your soldier's manual as you go out. You know, I quote it all the time because I love it. This is my soapbox. Psalm 144:1 says, David says, blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. David's physical hands and arms were trained for war, but also our spiritual fingers and hands need to be trained for war, right? Remember that song in kids ministry, maybe in the kids? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I may zoom over the enemy, right? So you can get it right for me. March in the infantry, right? I'm in. The best part was shooting artillery, right? Yeah. Thank you, Chris. But you know what? You're not going to survive in the Christian life, let alone in ministry, guys. If God's called you to ministry, if you don't have sound doctrine, you don't know God's charge for you, and you don't realize that you're in a war. Like, imagine you put on the flip-flops, you know, you put on the flip-flops, you put on the Hawaiian shirt, you got your little coconut with your non-alcoholic cocktail, whatever you got in there, your lemonade in there, with a little umbrella, and you're walking around, and it's like a war zone. You ever see World War I, and fields are just cleared? It used to be a forest, but it's just empty and mud and barbed wire, right? And you're just out there. That's what many of us are. Oh, why is this going wrong in my life? Why? What just hit me? You know, like Forrest Gump, something just jumped up and bit you, right? You got shot. You're not paying attention. And we're not going to survive that way. You need to realize it's time to duck. Get down. Grab your gun. Get in the ditch. Bullets are flying. The enemy's right there. But you need sound doctrine to realize what is the enemy, right? You need to be able to recognize a real attack from a false flag. You need to recognize when it's your friend's troops over there and you don't want to shoot them. You need to recognize when it's the enemy and you do need to return fire. You need to recognize when it's the battlefield and who needs triage, right? The medics in the army, they go around and they go, well, that guy's got a broken hand, but this guy's leg's falling off. We got to pay attention to the guy with the leg falling off first, right? You got to do triage. And it's important, as we'll look at a little bit later, in the war, the Christian war, we need to recognize the factions. We need to recognize that there's sheep, that there's goats, and there's wolves. And we'll look a little bit later at that, not too much in depth today, but that in this war, there's a lot going on the battlefield. We need to recognize when it's a tank. We need to recognize when it's a plane. We need to recognize what kind of threat is coming our way and if it's a threat. And I have to wonder, and maybe not really, but this is why so many people fall away. They get sucked up in false doctrine, right? They believe the propaganda that's coming from the enemy because they don't know what they're even fighting for. They don't even know what they're saved from. And so they go out there, oh, yeah, this war is pretty bad. Maybe God does want me to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Because they don't know they're in a war. And if you don't know you're in a war, you're not going to seek training. I was 14 years old, my first job, got my working papers. Said, I'm going to go to McDonald's. So that's what every kid's first job was, at least in the 90s. And it was lunchtime, and it was on a busy highway, you know, six-lane highway, Route 17 in New Jersey. Lunchtime, drive-through, McDonald's, highway. Come on in. They give me my shirt. Stick me on drive-through. And this is the old computers, right? I showed kids a video. I found a video. The computer is like this big, and it's just a bunch of little buttons on that, like, rubber pad. It's not a screen. There's not step one, step two. It's like Big Mac 52. You know, there's no idea what I'm doing. I'm panicking. People are like, I'd like to order whatever they're ordering. I'm like, I have no idea. It's my first day. I have no idea what I'm doing. Hold on a minute. And I kept going to the manager. I don't know what to do. And he goes, oh, just press the button. I'm like, what button? What order? How does it open? You know, no clue. First job, would never touched a cash register before. And I needed basic instructions, but I couldn't get them. And so it was like, I just could not succeed at the job. And so after 2 weeks, I quit because no one trained me. They just threw me back there. They're like, go scoop ice. I'm like, okay, I'll do whatever. Just got to tell me how to do it. Where's the ice? I found the ice. But worse is you find out in your war and you don't seek any training to survive. You flee somewhere else, maybe even to the enemy's side. Oh, the enemy's got food right there. I'll go right there. And so what happens? You are unprepared and you're rounded up for the slaughter. Man, I'm behind. I got to put the gas on a little bit today. But 2 Timothy, we'll see it, says you. Who's you? Well, Paul's talking to Timothy, but you're reading it, so who's you? It's you. Therefore, must endure hardship as a good soldier of the Baptist Church. No. As a good soldier of the Anglicans. No. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know, we meet, we have Asha's friends, And they're like, you know, we're not Baptist or anything, but we go to a Baptist church. Right? That's where God has us. Okay, that's great. But I just think it's funny that people like refer to denominations like it's their religion. Like, I'm a Baptist, right? Okay, that's cool. But, you know, I'm a soldier of Jesus Christ, and I just go to a Baptist church. That's cool. But the point is, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because you will not be able to stand if you don't know you're in a war and don't put on your armor. So if you're not fighting in the war, you can expect to be left alone for a little while. Oh, things are great. Oh, Christian life is easy. You know, you're running around hot dog, clicking your heels together, right? Why? Because the enemy knows you're not a threat. You know, if I got, you know, if I got only got like 15 bullets, right? I'm going to shoot at the people shooting back at me. I'm not going to shoot at the people not doing anything over there, right? I'm going to shoot at the threats. And that's what the enemy does. He goes after the threats. If you don't feel like you're being attacked in this life, and not everything's an attack, we're not going to go down that road. But if you don't feel like that there's some spiritual conflict in your life, it doesn't have to be every day, it doesn't have to be awful, it doesn't have to be a life of woe is me. But if once in a while there's not at least some sort of attack, I think we have to consider, where are we? Am I really on the front lines? Am I really at the station? I mean, there's some people that are stationed back peacetime, right? But sometimes you're just not in a battle. You're in the middle of Utah at some army base. You're not getting bombed. That's okay, right? You don't have to be on the front lines all the time. But I have to consider that if you don't receive an attack from the enemy, you're not a threat to the enemy. But eventually he'll get to you, right? Because the front lines today, when those battles are lost or won, they'll be the front lines tomorrow at your house. Right? We go into war somewhere, then all of a sudden a terrorist attack happens somewhere else. Sometimes the Nazis were planning on invading America in World War II. It didn't happen, thankfully. But you and I are in this war, whether we like it or not. Right? We were dead on the battlefield before, and Jesus came along and raised us up. We're on his side now. He's our chief. He goes before us. But I think Paul says to Timothy too, and I like what David Guzik says, that Timothy should sense a responsibility to stay when he felt like leaving because he was like a soldier in battle who could not desert his post. And that's tough. Sometimes we want to desert. Sometimes we're like, what am I even doing here? I'm getting beat up. I'm getting shot at. And what's the point, Lord? But we can stay for a season. Wait, seek him. And if your general says, yes, I have another post for you, go where the general calls you. Because remember, you're not the boss. You're just a soldier. But let's go on. Verse 19. Says this, having faith and good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have, suffered shipwreck, right? How many? Sally Seashores, right? Yeah. Suffering succotash. But verse 19, he says that that they had faith, right? That you had a belief that was turned real. Like even the demons believe and tremble, but they don't have faith. But you have faith and you need to continue in faith with a good conscience. Remember we saw about the baptism and the washing of the conscience? That you need to not violate your own conscience as a good soldier. You need to maintain the faith and not turn away from it. And when your conscience says, don't do that, don't do it, right? Just because the other soldiers are hiding stuff in their footlocker doesn't mean you hide stuff in your footlocker if a good soldier. That we need to be sensitive to sin that's both active and passive in our lives. We need to be mindful of our conscience and what our conscience is telling us. That God has given you your conscience. Of course, you need to take it to the Word. Take it in prayer. You know, the enemy loves to shoot fiery darts in our minds. We need to make sure that it's not that. But we need to be careful. And we need to know what's right and wrong. And beyond what's basic right and wrong and basic training, but what's right and wrong for you in your post. It might be fine to have spaghetti on Thursdays back at camp. But it's not okay to light a fire on the front lines and heat your spaghetti, right? There's rules of engagement, rules of battle. Where are you and what has God called you to do will help you understand what's right and wrong for you. And Paul says, some reject. And I get the idea from what we're going to read here in a minute. There's people you know, Timothy, people that were in ministry, in the church, that you know that have rejected this. Other parts in Scripture say, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power of, from such turn away, right? And it says that those who reject, the word reject is to thrust away. I don't know if you ever heard in when people have severe hypothermia, they're climbing Mount Everest or there's an avalanche, they try and get warm, they can't get warm, and eventually they get so cold they think they're hot. They feel like they're on fire. And so what do? Their mind starts going, but they strip off all their clothes and they run out in the cold. They were cold to begin with, but now they're so hot they think they can get out there. And what happens? They die. They get exposure. And that's the same idea, that they thrust away the only thing that was saving them. They thrust away their protection. They thrust away their armor, their sword, their faith, their conscience. Sound doctrine. And it says that they reject saving faith. Why? Maybe to stay relevant. Oh, that armor doesn't look cool. That armor's so nerdy. Why do you live that? Maybe to stay intellectual. Oh, I thought, you know, I had someone say to me, "You're so smart. I can't believe you think that." It was about politics and faith and everything. I'm like, yeah. You know, just this idea that you can't be smart and have faith. And I guess maybe I'm not smart. And I'd rather be dumb and have faith, to be honest with you. But I think that is all really a cover. We say, oh, I just want to stay relevant. Oh, I just don't want to offend anybody. You're really just a coward. It's a cover for cowardice. You're relabeling your cowardice as compassion. You don't want to say the tough thing. You don't want to say the truth. And how do I know that? Because I tend to be a coward. I think Timothy did too. We get timid, right? And it says they've rejected their alarmed conscience, right? That their conscience was going off and they said, nope, not it. And so what happens? That they suffered shipwreck. And that's huge. That their life of faith, it says their faith was rejected. Not necessarily that their life was shipwrecked, but their faith was shipwrecked. That spiritually, they had no direction anymore. That they were stuck spiritually. They weren't going forward, and they weren't going back, and they weren't going anywhere in faith. You know, if you remember the Pirates of the Caribbean movies, I think one of them he had, it's been a long time since I saw him, but I remember he had this compass that was like all over the place, right? That their compass, oh, there's no moral compass for them anymore. And that's why we need to hold our faith with the conscience. And David says in Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Believer, can your heart instruct you when it's spiritually dark out? It will. Your heart is meant to instruct you. But the problem is your heart is wicked and deceitful, right? So what do we need to do? Hide God's word in our hearts. Because otherwise your heart's going to give you bad advice. You need to let God's word bubble up out of your heart in those night seasons. But if you're not putting it in there, it ain't going to come out. The old computer language, garbage in, garbage out. If you program garbage, it was only going to make garbage. And I think too, ships are very expensive. You guys remember Costa Concordia? That cruise ship that flipped over, right? It was a very expensive ship, a very expensive cruise, very expensive, probably lawsuits after it, right? But it cost them billions to write it. It took like a year and a half to write this ship and get it out of the water. That boat that got stuck in the Suez, like, I don't know what he was doing, but he just made a left and got stuck, right? And it blocked off global trade. Far more expensive, right? Than just the ship, just the crew, just that. It affected the whole world. You know, maybe we're not familiar with these things. Maybe we would like to call it spiritual bankruptcy, spiritual disability, right? They're not able to walk anymore. Spiritual homelessness, right? Spiritual addiction, right? There's no moving forward. There's no moving back. There's no sound doctrine. There's no reasoning with them anymore. They were so close. Maybe they had it, but now they're gone and they're stuck in their faith. They've rejected it. They've cast it off. You know, I don't know if we know the fear of life without GPS and maps and going, right? You know, when I lived back east, I could still travel up and down the East Coast anywhere, anytime, and be fine because I was familiar with the states, the cities, what cities were good, what cities were bad, where, you know, where the rednecks were, where the gangs were, where, you know, I knew where to go and what to stay. I knew the traffic patterns, what was the best time to live. I had family all over the place. So there was never really a fear. I'd go to drive to Florida, no big deal. There's not, you know, 10 minutes between a gas station. There's a McDonald's every 5 minutes, right? You're safe. Moving west, I realized, well, I don't know anybody. I don't have anybody. And it's 2 hours to the next gas station. There's a little more of a fear of, oh, if the car breaks down, how am I going to get my family home, right? You know, we had tried to go on vacation a couple years ago and the car broke down. And thankfully, I had a friend who was crazy enough to come help us. But other than that, what is that? You're paying out the wazoo, you're stuck. And that's shipwrecked. You went on a journey. You've gone out there and you're stuck. And this isn't just stuck in a rut, flat tire. This is total spiritual hopelessness. You are on your way, but you are ruined spiritually now. Whatever you had going for you, you don't even want anymore. God's best you don't want. And if you've rejected the faith, how are you ever going to receive the truth again? Because even if it's you knew it was the right way, you've rejected the right way. So any way that you turn after is not going to be the right way to go. Even if it's clear, you've seared your conscience. Your conscience isn't even saying, hey, stop, don't do it. You know, you probably don't even know the ship's wrecked. You think you've landed somewhere good and you're glad that it's broken and you can get out there. You know, those waves we're riding are just smashing the ship. The wind that was once pushing you is now just ripping your sails. You don't like to hear the things of God anymore. And yet there was a lighthouse right there. The shoreline wasn't that far away. Shipwreck doesn't really happen in the middle of the ocean unless, you know, Jaws catches you. But by the shore, you're hitting a sandbar. It's not as deep as you thought. You hit rocks you didn't see. But there's warnings for all those things. There's depths, there's maps, there's soundings, there's other sailors, there's lighthouses. And it came to mind, but I thought about the lukewarm people Jesus talks about in Revelation. They're stuck between hot and cold. He goes, I wish as you were hot, I wish you were cold, but you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out. They are stuck right in the middle, like a ship. Not at the shore and not out in the ocean. And I think that this is most of our culture in the West. So morally corrupt, proudly post-Christian, their conscience seared, faith cast off, to where now we're siding with people who murder their children, that somehow it wasn't her fault and we stand with her. And I think this is much of the church too. We look for things other than the truth of God's word, things that might excuse our conscience or let us get away with sin or not so hard, that tell us that word. I don't want to hear that I'm a soldier. I want to hear how to be a better businessman. Maybe it would be if you realized you're in a spiritual war at work. And there's a difference between sailing and wreckage. Again, either obey the lighthouse or ignore it. You follow the map or you go your own way. You check your own depth, right? You know, they put things out. They would do a sounding, sticks and ropes and all sorts of things to check how deep the water was, make sure they could make it. You know, we have that tall van, so every time I go through a drive-through, I'm like, is that tall? You know, without a doubt, I'll pull away and then walk up to the drive-through because I don't want to take off the top of the van. We don't check. We don't trust the captains who have gone before, and it really doesn't take much to be shipwrecked. One minute you're sailing fine, you got an inch of water underneath you, the next minute you're stuck. Have you seen videos of people, they get in their car and they're driving and the road is covered in brown muddy water from a flash flood or a rainstorm, and they just go, I can make it, and try and fly through, and they get through a little bit, then all of a sudden even their big truck is washed away. People die. Many people die every year from that. You don't know how deep it is. You don't know how strong it is. And you're not as capable as you thought you were. All they had to do is turn around. All they had to do was look at the choppy water and go, nope. I can take the detour, right? I can be 5 minutes late. But we don't like that, right? We like to think we can do it on our own. We like to think no one else is going, but I can make it. Faith shipwreck. You know, the martyr John Bradford says, but for the grace of God, there go I, right? And Christian, we need to remember, we're not in the kiddie pool. I think a lot of us just want to stay in the kiddie pool, wear our floaties and our swimmies and eat our ice cream with the water up to our shins because we don't know how to swim. But we're not. We're out sailing on an ocean where there's storms, there's waves. Like I said, there's jaws, there's sandbars, there's dangers, there's pirates, like in Jake's picture. We're out to get you and steal your cargo, right? But we need to recognize that. That doesn't mean that we have to live the whole time worried that the pirates are going to break in, worried about every rain that comes. We don't need to live in fear. But we do need to take note from once in a while, you know, where you are and what's going on in life. Let's go on, verse 20, and we'll try and get through this. It says, so the guys, the things we were just talking about, these are the guys, Paul says, of whom... of the big group of these people, Hymenaeus and Alexander are them, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's a hard verse. I kind of wanted to do part of chapter 2 this week, because I knew the second half of chapter 2 was going to take a lot. But we didn't get that far, because this is tough. Paul names names here. I think to use them as an example, number one, because we're either going to be a good example or a bad example, but either way, you're an example. Whether you like it or not, in this war, you're in the war, you're an example. And God can use you as a good example, and he can use you as a bad example. You know, we have a letter to Timothy, but in that letter to Timothy, he calls out two guys here. And number two, I think he calls them out, what? So that Timothy knows to be careful of them. Because he knows who they are. You know, I don't know. We don't know who they are specifically. We don't know what they did. But Timothy must have at least knew their names. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't have used their names. Or if he didn't know their names, he said these are the guys to watch out for. To be careful of these folks. You know, Wiersbe says this, while Christians are not to judge one another's motives or ministries, we are certainly expected to be honest about each other's conduct. And their conduct, Paul says, blasphemy. And this was their doctrine, maybe. Maybe their prophecy. Maybe their attitude. Maybe their living. They're rejecting. They were part of God, and now they've rejected the things of God. And what is really blasphemy? It's not just taking the Lord's name in vain. That's part of it. It's speaking evil of God. No, that's not what God would do. God, how could God be loved? You know, you've heard it. Blasphemy. I think Paul knew a little bit about this because remember a couple of verses earlier, Paul says that I was once a blasphemer. That Paul was exactly like them before Jesus. And so after Jesus, he's like, there's no way they can continue that way. If they claim to be Christian and they're acting the way I used to act, there's no way they're Christian. And he would not tolerate it as a leader in the church. In 2 Timothy, we'll look at it more when we get there, you know, in 35 years. He says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he greatly resisted our words. It was that there was resistance, not to Paul as a person. That wasn't really what bothered Paul, but it was that resisted to Paul's authority in the scripture. Resisted, and not Paul for himself. Oh, that's my authority. But the fact that Paul was sharing the things of God and these people resisted them, even to the point of harming Paul. Even John, we say, well, that's Paul. Paul was a hard guy, right? Well, you read John. John is the guy who laid his head on Jesus' chest, the guy who wrote all the love letters, right? The one who Jesus loved, and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, oh, love your brother, right? What does he say in 3rd John? Read it the other day. Chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 9 and 10. He says, I wrote to the church. Open up a letter in the mail. It's from John. He says, Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. That there's this guy in the church, a leader of the church, that's resisting John, the apostle, going against the gospel, who likes the attention on himself, who likes followers for himself, so much so that if the people in the church, believers in his church, want to hang out with other believers who are friends with John, the apostle, he forbids them and says, no, don't go hang out with the real people of God. 2 Timothy talks about John's and Jambres, right? Jude calls out the sons of Korah, Balaam and Cain. Plenty of bad examples that God himself calls out in Scripture. Now again, Scripture often commends people, but it also condemns them when their behavior is such that it's got to be dealt with. When their behavior is going against the word of God, when their behavior is hurting the church, when their behavior is hurting other believers. And I've said it before, and I've heard it said before, I think it's good. It says, when someone tells you who they are, believe them. Not with their words necessarily, but with their behavior. And not just a singular event, but a pattern of events. What are they like over and over? Were they having a bad day, a bad month? Or is this really a larger picture of something going on deeper in them? And sometimes they have to be called out. You know, if it's a public, you know, somebody who's got national ministry, Billy Graham does something messed up back in the day, right? Billy Graham should be called out nationally. Local guy in the church, right? Children ministry does something in that church. No one else knows about it, but that church should be called out in that church, right? You and your friends, the friend does something to you, you need to talk to them. And like the Bible says that there's an order for it, right? Go and get the rest of the church and come to them, or go get someone else, right? There's an order in Matthew. But Paul's saying this to Timothy here because it's important for the ministry, and not for the ministry itself, but the ministry to the saints, the ministry of the gospel, to warn them of people who are doing bad things. People who are against the gospel. People who are against the church. Why? not for Timothy's sake. Yeah, for Timothy's sake, for one less headache so he knows what to do and doesn't learn the hard way. But for the protection of the people. Because the minister's responsibility is to the people. And if there's someone hurting the people, the minister needs to know about it and the minister needs to deal with it. You know, I remember we were in Maryland for a season and someone was coming to our little fellowship and another pastor in the area called me, warned me about him. Said, hey, I told him to be under discipline, sit in our church for a season, and he wouldn't sit under it and wouldn't listen to it. And I found out about it, and there was always something a little off about him. He was nice, and he helped me in a lot of ways. You know, nothing. I don't have anything personal against him. But when I found that out, I was like, hey, like, you can't come back here. You can come back in 6 months, but you need to go sit under this man's discipline for 6 months to show him and show me that you're genuine about it. If you really love the Lord, you're going to go listen to him. He wasn't asking me to do anything hard. He was just saying, look, like, what? I don't even know what happened in the other church, but go sit there. Go sit in there for 6 months. Do you still feel called to come be a part of what God's doing here? Then please come back. But I think that's why God was letting me know that there was something off about him. There were false teachers in New York, people that we love that were in the fellowship that began to teach false doctrine, put burdens on people, and become divisive against the church. They had to be called out, and they had to be kicked out, and they had to be, look, you need to be wary of these people. They're teaching false doctrine. And it wasn't like a Sunday morning thing. It was like a church family thing, right? It wasn't meant to shame. It was meant to protect. And we'll see more about it in a minute. Why? Because Timothy and the leadership should not be a partaker in their sins. If Timothy allows them to keep going on, it's going to hurt people's faith. More people will be shipwrecked. More people will be hurt. And when you have that spiritual authority, Paul's charging Timothy, right? You have that spiritual authority. You can't let it go unspoken of. It needs to be dealt with. Just like we see a judge, right? Some career criminal, some illegal alien comes in and abuses children or does a murder, and the judge is like, oh, we should be compassionate on them and let them go. And then they go and they reoffend. It's happening over and over now. It should be where we should now put some punishment on the judges, keep the judges accountable. I mean, the Romans had that. If the murderer got let go and the soldier let him go, the soldier had the penalty. But if even then, Hymenaeus and Alexander, if Paul never warned them, he's just like, you know what, just let them be. Let them keep preaching the false stuff. Let them keep hurting people. If they never warned them, who was going to warn them? Hymenaeus and Alexander stand before God and be like, Paul didn't say anything. We didn't realize it was that big a deal. And then others will be hurt if they're not told too. All the people that Hymenaeus and Alexander hurt, and you didn't warn them? You know, we've had wild animals in our neighborhood, and I'm thankful our neighbors have warned us and sent videos of the cougar and of the bear. You know, I warn my kids, right? Hey, kids, just don't go too far out of the house at dusk and just keep an eye out for CC, right? Don't be afraid, but, you know, just be aware that there's a slight possibility that there's a wild animal out there who's hungry coming to get you, right? And we haven't seen it. Doesn't mean it hasn't been there. But if I never said that, I was just like, okay, great, I know about it, and they go out and get eaten, whose fault is it? Mine. So this isn't about who's right or wrong. Paul's not like, I'm right and they're wrong. It isn't about I was offended. It's about eternal salvation. Paul's, Hymenaeus's, Alexander's, Timothy's, and the church. That this is what was said in the old days, tough love, as we get to a close here. And what did Paul do? He says, he turned them over to Satan. Oh, I said that in church. He turned them over to the enemy. He said, get out. You have nothing to do in this church anymore. You have no fellowship with me and others' leaders, and you're not to be around the church anymore. They were removed from Paul's fellowship, Paul's protection, Paul's influence, Paul's guidance. And it's weird. He took someone who had the same uniform, so to speak, on them. They went to the same church. And he brought him over to the enemy's side, said, here you go, prisoner of war just for you. Why? Paul tells us. He says that they might learn not to blaspheme. That nothing else was going to teach them this hard lesson. Lesson of not blaspheming God. The only thing that was going to get through to them, seared conscience, faith cast off, wicked life, cursing God, was to turn them over to Satan. It wasn't to keep loving them and giving them candy and giving them donuts, inviting them over for a Monopoly. It was to turn them over to Satan for a season. That they needed full exposure to the enemy. They didn't need the guards of their ranks anymore to protect them, to feed off them anymore. And I think it does four things. Number one, and we don't know. I hope that they're in heaven. We don't know. We don't hear about them again in Scripture. But number one, if Hymenaeus and Alexander or someone else who's doing things like this, if they truly are a sheep, when they are cast out, they will realize that they're without their shepherd. That, oh no, this is not where I belong. I'm a sheep. I belong in the pen. The life for me is not the pirate's life, right? It's to be back in Jesus' arms, in fellowship with the church. Like John says, if you love God, you're going to love his church. Number two, if they're not a sheep, if they're a goat, remember? Goats and sheep, right? Similar animals. They behave a little bit different, right? Sheep bite, but goat are wild. They bump over things. They'll eat anything. A sheep just eats what the shepherd gives them. But if they are a goat, when they get kicked out, they go, you know what? The sheep had it pretty good. Maybe even I thought I was a sheep, but if I was a sheep, I would be in there and I'm out here. Maybe it'll wake them up, the fact that they're a goat and they need to actually get saved. And number three, this is the tough one. And no pastor I've ever known or had fellowship with, myself included, ever enjoys trying to figure out if they're a sheep, a goat, or a wolf. You want to think the best of all people. And in fact, I don't know your heart. I don't know. Jesus said, in fact, that there are wheat and tares. And at the harvest, they'll be cut up because sometimes a tare gets pulled up. It looks like wheat, but it pulls up the wheat with it. I never want to pull up the wrong wheat. I never want to do it on purpose and hurt someone else. It's always very heartbreaking. And it's very rare too, thankfully. But if they are a wolf, guess what? You didn't hurt them. They're back with the other wolves. You've done what? You have, in fact, protected the sheep from a wolf if they were just wearing sheep's clothing. So I think either way, one, two, or three, you cared for the sheep as a shepherd under God. And that's the other thing, too. They're God's sheep. If God is telling you to be hard with someone, you got to make sure it's the Lord first, but you need to do it. And your estimation of hard might be exactly what God wants to do in their life, because all of God's efforts, how long was God working and giving me gracious with Hymenaeus and Alexander? I don't know. But the day came when that discipline had to come. And this wasn't just for blasphemy. This is for unrepentant sin that had stronghold in their lives, that they've rejected the faith and are now hurting others with their behavior. This wasn't a struggle. Oh, brother, you're struggling with sin. This was boastful sin. This was they were proud in their sin. And it was affecting the others. In fact, the Corinthians, if you remember, there was the man who had the relationship with the woman who wasn't his mom, but it was his dad's wife. The church was like, aren't we loving? We let Billy in here. And Billy, you know, Paul's like, you guys are out of your mind. Kick him out right now, that he would learn not to sin. And guess what happened? You read 2 Corinthians, which is really 3 Corinthians. You read 2 Corinthians, and Paul goes, guys, take him back. He repented. The church was so into like kicking him out that they forgot to bring him back in when it actually worked. When the man who was a sheep actually repented of his sin, right? It purified the church. It purified him. It purified his family. It purified the church. You know, it's been said, Galatians 5:9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And sometimes there's no easy answer. Something has to be said, has to be done. You want it to be different, like I said. You don't enjoy it. No shepherd enjoys the task. I know I'm just going to get bit. I know the goat's going to run away. You know, you don't enjoy it. But it is a duty of a shepherd to deal with it. A duty of a soldier to deal with a spy. A duty of a ship's captain to deal with a mutiny. And we need to do that. Why? Because a mutiny could drown us all. And it's our duty to do that because, again, it's God's people. It's God's word. Remember, this is God's word. This isn't Paul's idea. God put this here for us to read, to know, to do, unfortunately. It's like, in case of emergency, break glass. That's what these verses are. In case of Hymenaeus and Alexander, break glass. 1 Peter 4:17 through 18, as we close, says this, for time has come for judgment to begin, where? At the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? How is the world going to come to know Jesus if they see a church that is unholy? They see a church that is unwilling to speak the truth. They see a church that doesn't care for the other people, that allows hurt to go on and blasphemy to go on, even in the church. Where is the church? Where is the world going to find the truth? They're not going to find it in that church. And know this, that for those who are saved, or just sinning, stuck in it, or blind, or deceived, or those who will come to Jesus, this works for them. This will save them. Like I said, 2 Corinthians, he repented. And there's a level for this. It doesn't have to be the church leader. Like I said, maybe there's a family member in your life. who's causing problems, who's resisting the faith, who claims to be a Christian but is really just tearing up everybody in their life. You need to deal with that. Now in the right way, right? You don't just make Facebook posts and put up a wanted sign, right? You go talk to them, or you have to tell them, like, look, like, I can't keep going on in the direction you're going. It's hurting everybody. And remember, it's not the first tool. It's not the only tool. It's a necessary tool. Why? Because we have to keep the boat afloat. And don't we want to win the war? Don't we want to end up in heaven with reward and not just be battle-worn and torn and blown apart? So Christian, as we close, I believe Jesus charges all of us to wage good warfare. Why? So that we don't suffer shipwreck. I think it's related. If we're not waging the right warfare, we're going to just get destroyed. And God doesn't want that for anyone. God doesn't want that. Paul didn't want that for Hymenaeus and Alexander. He doesn't want it for you. He doesn't want it for the false prophet. The whole point of this is always reconciliation. It's always saving grace. It's always coming back to the Savior. Amen? Amen, God. Thank you for your word and your grace and for the extra time. God, I pray that you would use your word, that it would bear fruit in our lives, that, Lord, we would use the right weapon at the right time, whether that's grace and kindness or sometimes a hand of discipline when it's needed for their benefit and for your benefit and for the church, God. But most of all, God, we're all yours. We're your sheep. We're the pasture of your flock. Whatever it is that you want to do with each of us, Lord, as your children, as the ones you love, you died for, but also as your soldiers, let us obey your commands. And remember that it is not optional, and it's so good to not have to worry about it being optional. We just do it and trust you for the results. So we love you, God, and trust you. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind, and all we drink first light until the door.